Let us turn to Psalm 34. As we consider this whole idea of the goodness of God, the next thing that we want to consider, next theme that we want to consider, is this idea that I shall not want. I shall not want. What does this phrase actually mean? You know, this line, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's probably one of the most famous lines in the Bible. Probably there along with John 3:16. It is a much loved psalm. I'm sure you know what psalm I'm talking about, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What does it mean to want? The word "want" is an old English word. It speaks of lack. "I shall not be in lack. I shall not have any need that I do not have." That's the meaning of to be found wanting. That it means I'm lacking. And the promise, the continual promise to every believer, is that the Lord will always provide for all our needs. Now notice a distinction between the word "need" and the contemporary way that we use the word "want." Because now when we talk about our wants, what are our wants? Our wants are our desires, our wishes, the things that, oh, I hope to have or I dream to have. I dream to have whatever luxury item that my heart desires. Oh, I would want to have a lot of money, a big house. Oh, I will want to have. And these are wants. And that is distinguished from what we describe today as our needs, things that we necessarily require in order to survive. And so when the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," it does not mean that, you know, all the fleshly carnal things that our sinful hearts desire will always be provided for us. No, that is not what it means when it says, "I shall not want anymore." It is rather speaking of how our needs will always be supplied. He will provide for us. He will always care for us as a loving shepherd. And as the shepherd will always lead the sheep to be able to find green pastures, to find places where their physical needs will be met, besides still waters where they can drink to their heart's desire. Oh, that is what the Lord does for us. It does not necessarily mean that He will always lead the sheep to all the delectable treats, perhaps treats that sheep enjoy, but that may not necessarily be of, the most healthiest things that they will have. No, that is not what the shepherd does. The shepherd leads them to good, nutritious green grass and clean water, that they will be able to thrive physically, healthily. That is what the Lord, our shepherd, does for us. And that is the picture that these three verses here in Psalm 34 now depict as well. David's experience throughout all his life has constantly been this, that the Lord is good, and in what day? One of the aspects of His goodness is His providence, or His provision for His people. And so he says, there is no want to them that fear Him. There is no lack to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Has that been your experience in your life? Where, you know, whatever it is that you have gone through, in times of struggle, in times of trial, in times where you felt that perhaps you were lacking in certain ways, has the Lord always been able to provide? And when we talk about needs and wants, well, we must not always just think of, oh, it has to be supplied according to my first world expectations. Oh, it always has to be in this level or these measures of comforts, this measure of convenience. And we're talking about the basic necessities. Has the Lord always been able to provide? And I trust that all of us should be able to confidently say that yes, the Lord is good. And despite some of the struggles that I have gone through in my life. Yes, despite some of the times in which maybe things were not as easy, things were not as convenient, maybe there were times that I had to worry and struggle. But the Lord has always been good. Has that been your experience? You know, that's what David wrote. You know, in the psalm that we had read, or we had the verse that we memorized just now, actually, Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 23 says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. So it speaks about how the Lord is watching over our every step. Do you know what the next two verses speak of? It says, though he fall, that means though the steps of this man may fall, there will be times that we stumble. There will be times that we go through difficulties. The assurance is that though he will not be utterly cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And then it goes on to say, and this is David's observation. He says, I have been young, and now am old. I have not seen, and yet have I not seen, the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. His seed begging bread. And again, speaking of the same idea, that this is a good God, and he will not allow his children to suffer or to go hungry to the point where they have to beg, where they will be so desperately in need that they perhaps will have to die of hunger. You know, David himself actually experienced something like that. In fact, that was just prior to the incident where he wrote Psalm 34. So coming back to Psalm 34. You remember the context of this psalm. It was a time where David was on the run. Jonathan had just told him that Saul definitely wants to kill you. You must flee. You must run away. And so at that point, David had nothing with him. Just a few people that were following him, some of his servants. And they had to just run, drop everything and go. They were desperate. And so before he went to find refuge in Gath, where he met Abimelech, and that's the context behind this psalm, he actually made a pit stop first. Do you know where that was? If you remember in 1 Samuel 21, I'll just try to sort of narrate the story to you. In 1 Samuel 21, from verse 1 onwards, you see what had happened was they were desperate at that point of time. They were on the run for their lives. They didn't even have time to go home, you know, pack up some stuff or bring some provisions. And so they were hungry. They were hungry. And where did David think to resort to go to? He actually went to the temple. He went to find the high priest because at that point of time, he was still confident that the high priest was on his side, was not, you know, out to get him like Saul and some of the servants of Saul were, or some of the soldiers that were under Saul's command. And so he went to seek refuge in the temple. And what did he go there to do? He asked for bread. He asked for food. You see, that was the extent of desperation that he was in. So he thought, well, I'm not sure who I can trust. I'm not sure who may catch me and turn me into Saul. And so he ran to the temple. This is how does that square with Psalm 37, where he says, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Well, because what he understands is that through this incident, through going to the temple and asking the priest for bread, well, that was how the Lord provided for him. So you see, it does not mean that we will never find ourselves in somewhat of a desperate situation, but yet in the midst of our difficulties, the Lord will be able to provide somehow. And that is what we must trust. It is not that God will never put us through difficult times. There will be difficulties, and that's what David experienced. But yet, after going through that, he looks back and he says, yes, God has been good. God has not forsaken me. God has allowed me to find my way to the temple. And in the midst of that, there was no other choice. The priest said, well, I don't actually have any bread with me now, but what we have is the showbread. Now, what is the showbread? You see, according to their Levitical laws, in the temple, there will always be what they call the showbread that has to be laid out, and it is part of their offerings. That is part of, you know, the regular routines of the temple. And they were to lay out 12 loaves of bread, and that will always be laid there in the presence of the Lord. And after every Sabbath, the bread that had been sitting there for a week will be taken down, and then fresh bread, new bread, will be laid out. And that old bread that is taken down, the law was that it is only for the priests to eat. It will be for their provision. But David was no priest. And so the priest, the high priest that David went to, met with a bit of a quandary. What shall I do? These men are starving. These men are desperate. And these are not bad men. These are good men. These are men of God. And so he asked them a few questions. Are you pure? Have you been kept yourself from women? Are you holy? These are bread that should only be allotted to the priests. But yes, in desperate times, some concession can be made. And so David answered, yes, we are holy. And while the bread, while it is in the presence of the Lord, it is sanctified, but now it's taken down, it is just meant to be eaten. And so it was given to David. And so the priest gave him that hallowed bread, because that was the only bread they had. And in order for them to survive, as an act of mercy, bread was provided to him, and so he could be on his way and he could survive and continue on his journey. It was difficult times to have to run, you know, and ask for just a loaf of bread so that you could live for another day. That's what David went through. But in the midst of all that, you know, he didn't blame God. He said, God, why could you not take care of me? Why did I have to go to the temple and be so miserable and have to beg for bread? No. He was able to write these words. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, O ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. You see, David could see the goodness of God. And it's not just in spite of all his experiences, rather it is because of all these experiences that he went through. Where he went through hard times, desperate times, times in which he was, you can say, on the brink of starvation, then he experienced the provision of God. He experienced the care of God. And then he said, and then, you know, he wrote Psalm 37. This is probably much, much later on in his life. He says, I've been old, I've been young, but throughout all my lives and all of my experiences, God has never failed me. Not once. Not once. And when we think of our good God, well, that has to be the same assurance that we have. And when we say that the Lord is good, taste and see that the Lord is good, well, firstly, it means that you know that you are blessed. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And therefore, the first statement, and I would like to restate verse 8 as that, I am blessed because I trust in the Lord. Is that a statement that you can agree with? And that's how this message will pan out this morning. Three statements that we can glean or we can see from what David says here. First statement is that I am blessed because I trust in the Lord. That's what he says in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Is that something that you realize? Because you're a Christian, you're a child of God. You are under God's perpetual care. He cares for us. And can we confidently say that, yes, I am blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? You know, in the Old Testament and in Hebrew, there are two sort of words, two instances in which we generally see this idea of blessing. There is God blessing us, and there is also us blessing God. But it actually comes from two different words. The word for bless the Lord, O my soul, for example. A different word, so it says, we bless the Lord. For example, in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, the word for bless here has more the meaning of praising, of worshiping. Literally means to kneel before God, to prostrate ourselves and to worship Him and to praise Him, to bring glory to Him. That's what it means to bless the Lord, O my soul. With my life, with my mouth, with my lips, I praise the Lord. And so in English, well, it is translated as blessed and has that sense there. But when it speaks of the fact that I am blessed, that I am blessed, blessed is a man that trusteth in Him. Now, that word actually has more the meaning of simply to be happy. To be happy, to be happy, to be satisfied, to be content, to be in the state knowing that I have been receiving from God. And therefore, you can also understand this word as happy is the man that trusteth in Him. Happy is the man that trusteth in Him. And that is a thought that is repeated numerous times throughout the Bible. In the verse that we read for responsive reading just now, in Psalm 84, verse 12, it says that, in the last verse, blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord. You see that, for example, in Psalm 40 as well. Psalm 40, verse 3 and verse 4. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. Why? Because we trust in the Lord. Because we trust in a good God. We know that God is a trustworthy God. We know that God is a God who will never fail us. And so we put our confidence in Him. That's what it means to trust, right? When you trust something, it means that you make a particular assumption, or you rather have an assurance about something, that this thing will not fail you. A simple example that we always raise is, for example, this chair that you sit on. You trust the construction of the chair. Week after week, you come here, you sit on this pew, and you have this assurance or this confidence that it will not fail you. You don't have to examine and expect that the pews every time that you, before you sit down, is the construction secure? Are all the screws in place? Is the metal solid? No, you just come in and you sit down. Why? Because, well, you have this general idea or this general sense that these pews are strong and solid and it can take your weight. I mean, that's, in a very simple sense, trust. You have an understanding about the qualities of a particular thing, and you know that it will support you. It will be able to do what you expect it to do. Is that our understanding of God? Where God has given us numerous promises and assurances in His Word of all the qualities and the attributes and the characteristics of God. That God is a loving God. God is a good God. God is a righteous God. Do we trust that God says what He will do? Do we trust Him? Do we trust His Word? Do we understand that all the things that God says about Himself, these are words of truth and it will never fail? That is trust. And you see, when we can come to that point in our faith where we have this full, complete assurance in everything that God has said about Himself, do you know what a blessed thing it is? A blessed thing to walk by faith. A blessed thing to have that constant and continual assurance that I know my good God will never fail me. That I know with absolute certainty that the Lord is good. And you know, that trust, that faith, will be able to carry you through in this life. It will be the solution, I would say, to all your fears, to all your anxieties. Yes, every single one of them. Because a man that trusteth in the Lord, there should not be any fear. You realize that? Throughout the Bible, that is constantly the two things that you can say are pitted against each other. Have faith. Do not fear. Be not afraid. Why? I am with thee. Why is it that you are so afraid? Where is your faith? How is it that you have no faith? Oh, ye of little faith. Because as long as we fear, that means that we do not trust. That we do not have the assurance or the certainty that God is good. That God has promised to do what He says He will do. And our heart falters. There are many things that we are worried about. The uncertainties of things that we cannot control, of the future and what it may bring. We fear, or we are worried, or we are anxious about what other people say or what other people do, what other people think of us. We worry over our future, our children's future, their safety, their well-being, our safety, our well-being, our health, their health. And a whole myriad of things sort of weigh us down. And I say, you are blessed. You say, no, you don't understand. There are all these things going through, these things that I have to go through, these problems that I'm encountering throughout my life. And yes, I may not understand. But when the Bible says, blessed is the man that trusteth in Him, it means that when you trust in Him, you are trusting a loving and a good God, and He understands. He knows what we are going through. He knows the struggles that we are facing. He knows all the worries that we have in our hearts. But then the Bible says you, in the midst of all that, can be happy. You can be satisfied. You can have that state of confidence in the Lord. Blessed is the man. Is that what you experience? Do you have the joy of the Lord in your hearts? Knowing that, yes, even though I'm going through very, very difficult times, blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. And I remind you, David was not, living the life of a luxurious king, just relaxing in his palace. And then he says, yeah, of course, David, you can say these things. No, David, as he wrote this, he was on the run. His own king had turned against him. His own nation, his country, wanted him dead. And he had to run and flee to the Philistines. And they also hated him because years ago, or not too long ago, he had killed their champion, Goliath. They hated him as well. He was desperate. He had to beg for bread at the temple. He was alone. Well, there were very few supporters at this point of time with him. Yes, in time to come, others will flock to him and rally around him. But at this point of time, as he was fleeing, as he was there in that cave in Adullam, and as he penned this psalm, he could still utter these words, blessed, happy is the man that trusteth in Him. How could he have this assurance and confidence? Because he knew God. He knew God. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That yes, even though he's going through all these things, God does not change. It does not mean that God is a bad God. It means that God is putting us through these trials for a good reason. And we must still trust in Him. That's what trust is. To actively think and know that I can rely on this person, and of course this person being God. That I don't know why he's doing certain things, but I trust him. That's trust, right? We don't have to know exactly what is happening or the reason behind some of the trials that we are being put through. We don't need to know these things, but we simply trust. We simply trust. Do you trust in the Lord? That's the first thought. I am blessed because I trust in the Lord. And then he goes on to say, O fear the Lord, O ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. And the second statement, I'd like us to remember, is I am content because I fear the Lord. I am content because I fear the Lord. And when he makes a statement here, for there is no want, there is no want. As I mentioned at the beginning, that means there will be no lack. There will be nothing that you so desperately want and you think that you need in order for your life to be good or happy or complete. You are already happy. And that's the statement in verse 8, right? Blessed is the man. I am blessed. I know that I have all my needs supplied for, and therefore, I am content. What does it mean to be content? It's the opposite of covetousness, right? It's the opposite of always having this gnawing thought in your heart, in your mind, that there is something more out there, something better out there, and I'm lacking. If only I had that thing, if only I had this much more, life would be better. So instead of being thankful and being happy of the current state that you are in, you're constantly feeling that there is not enough. That is discontent. But then David says, no, there is no want for those people that fear the Lord. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? You say, I mean, it's stated twice here, right? Oh, fear the Lord, O ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. And in fact, he will go on to develop on that thought from verse 11 onwards. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And that will be the next thought that we want to develop as he goes on to speak then of the holiness of God, of how God is against all evil. And, you know, part of the fear of the Lord is that we will seek after righteousness. Because what the fear of God speaks of is the fact that we look upon him with reverence. We respect God. We know that he is the holy of holies. He is the all-perfect God, the all-righteous God. And that is an aspect of his goodness as well. Goodness in a sense where it's opposed to evil. So he says, you fear the Lord. You have that reverence for him. Why? Because you know that he is the Almighty God. There is nothing that is ever outside of his control. He is the most powerful being. All-powerful God. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so he says, all you saints, all you believers, all you who have been separated, made holy by God, fear him. Have that high, holy regard for who God is. And that know that your needs will always be met and fulfilled in him. Because you see, when you have this fear of the Lord, it means that you have this high respect and regard for him. Then you will realize there is nothing greater or better out there than you in God. You and your walk with the Lord. You being in Christ Jesus. You know, that is the best state that we can be in. Our greatest joy, our greatest delights, our greatest satisfaction can be found only in him. And that happens when we learn to fear the Lord. And so you see, the fear here is not talking of terror. It's not that we are so terrified of God and we are so scared of God that we don't dare to do anything contrary to his will. No, it is about that loving, reverential respect and awe that we have for God because of who he is, because of how great he is, how powerful he is, and also yet how loving he is to us. That he is this full and rich, perfect God. And as we come into his presence, it is with this holy, humble fear. And then we will realize that actually, because I have God, and God is mine, I am his. There's really nothing much more. There is nothing more that I need or I want. I have God on my side. That's what David means when he says that. Oh, fear the Lord, because there is no want to them that fear him. It's how Paul will later say in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That there is no need, there is no lack, there is no want. when we come before this great God, that according to the riches in glory, how much is the glory of God? How rich is the glory of God? We know that it is infinite. And according to that much, that is how he has supplied all our needs. That is how he takes care of us. Again, do we have that confidence? And when we then now say, I fear the Lord, do we have that sense of contentment? To know that I always have enough. In fact, I have abundance. I have more than I can ever ask or ever want, because I have God. And so we must be able to shift our thinking away from all the materials, all the physical that this world speaks of. Because every time the world speaks of abundance, every time the world speaks of, oh, how I have everything that I ever need or want, it is always in terms of the dollars and the cents. It is always in terms of material abundance. And so we are trained and taught to think in that way as well. Oh, to have no lack or have no want, it means that I have to have this amount, you know, in my bank account, I have this amount of assets, or I have this amount, right, locked up in some sort of very safe investments that, oh, you know, the economy will not be able to touch, even though there is inflation, even though there's an economic downturn, even though there are all these other things that happen in the world. Oh, my assets are secure. Why? Because I have diversified, I have them in all these different portfolios. Oh, I am safe, therefore there is no want for me. No, that is not what he's talking about. It's not about how rich your assets are. It's not about how confident you are of your salary or your income. It is about the fear that you have for God. It is about your walk and your relationship with him. That you and you fear the Lord. David assures there is no lack, there is no want to him. So are you content? Are you content? Can you confidently say at this point of time in your life that you have everything that you need? Believers ought to have that. That at any one point of your time in your life, there is nothing more that you need. It's not to say that we are not allowed to go out into the shops and buy things. It's not to say that we are not allowed to, you know, do things to so-called improve our lives. I mean, that's part and parcel of living in this physical world. We work, and we sometimes move from job to job, or sometimes there are increments in our salaries, there are investments that are to be made. Well, there are things that we do. But we do not do it out of a covetous heart. We do not do it thinking that, because I now have this new thing, my life is now complete. I am happy, before that it was not. Oh, it means that at any one point of time, there is nothing more that you need. But then, the Lord provides and there is a change that happens in your life. And we're just simply thankful for that. Because this gracious God, this loving God, readily supplies all our needs at any one point of time in your life. And so be that tomorrow you go to your workplace and your job, your boss says, come to my office. All right, we're giving you this increment for this new year. You say, no. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God is Christ. It does not mean that. It can just simply see it that, well, okay, this is what the Lord has provided for me. And so now in this year ahead, okay, I can have a little bit more income to discretionally use it for whatever purposes that the Lord has for me. And that is part and parcel of God supplying for all our needs. But yet, at any point of time, there is no want. Meaning to say that at this point of time, before I know of the increment, I confidently say that the Lord shall supply my need. There is no want. Now, after that happens, again, the Lord knows my wants and my needs. The Lord knows what I require, and the Lord has provided. But yet, if that does not happen, we can still confidently say that there is no want to them that fear him. Or, if a different scenario pans out, Tomorrow, your boss calls you into this office, but it is with a very somber look. He says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Company's going through a difficult time. We have to restructure. And I'm sorry you are now made redundant. You have day, pack your bags, pack your stuff, pack your table. You're out of job. Can you still say, blessed is the man that trusted in him? There is no one to them that fear him. We still must be able to say, yes, I am content. And while this comes as heavy news and you know, you're taken by surprise, you have little provisions, you have little backup. And yes, the previous year has been a tough year. Everything has been going up. Prices have been going up. And there is not much left in terms of your savings. And you don't know how the next few weeks or months are going to pan out. But then you still can say there is no one to them that fear him. You can still be able to trust in the Lord and to know that the Lord will provide for all our needs. Because that is faith. And instead of turning around and blaming God, instead of going into the spiral of worry and fear and anxiety and depression, no, we say God is able to supply my needs. And your personal outlook may feel or may seem bleak, but our assurance and our confidence is not in material things. It's not in what I have or what I don't have or what I can do or what I cannot do. It is in God, and God never changes. And therefore, he says, fear the Lord, O ye saints. Understand who he is. Understand what God is able to do. And trust in him. And then he goes on to elaborate in verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. He says, you look out there in nature, and there are, you know, certain creatures that, you know, go through very desperate times. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And so the final thought that I have, and it's very much related to what we've been talking about, is that I am now assured because I seek the Lord. Because I seek the Lord. What does it mean to seek? To go after. To follow after. To follow hard after. Seek the Lord. And again, constantly the Bible speaks of that, right? The need to seek after the Lord. And what it means is that when we seek after the Lord, we are not seeking after the things of this world. We are not seeking after the material. We are seeking after God. But our promise is that as I seek after the Lord, I will be fully assured. It means I will need not have any fear. I will not have to worry about suffering and lacking. Because I seek after the Lord. You know, David experienced this before. You know, it was a common occurrence, you may say, or maybe not so common, but, you know, all throughout the Old Testament, you actually do hear of lions. We hear of lions in the Bible, and they are often, as it is in our day, regarded as these, you know, terrifying, ferocious creatures. Did David ever have an encounter with lions personally before? The answer is yes. Do you remember when he encountered Goliath back in 1 Samuel chapter 17. You know, of course, he saw what was going on and how Goliath was cursing Israel. And he says, you know, this is an uncircumcised Philistine, you know, who comes and swears against the living God, the armies of the living God. And so he's brought before Saul, and Saul looks at this little boy and he says, what can you do? How can you be the one to go up against Goliath? And then he shared this testimony. He says, and this is, I read to you in 1 Samuel 17:34. He says, thy servant, and so he's referring to himself, he says, I kept my father's sheep. And in the midst of keeping his father's sheep, there was a lion and a bear. And he observed these creatures, these predators, of how desperate they were, of how hungry they were, and the ferociousness in which they came. And of course, what they came is they took a lamb out of the flock. And so this was the flock that David was keeping. And so, of course, he zealously wanted to guard his flock. And what did he do? He says, I went after him and I smote him and I delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. And so basically, you know, David is saying he had to go one-on-one against a lion and a bear. And it seems that in verse 35 is speaking more of the lion that he attacked, or lion that attacked him and took his flock. And he fought against the lion and he killed the lion. He had witnessed firsthand of how, you know, the lion, who was so desperate to eat, perhaps it was a younger lion, a lion that maybe did not have the protection of, you know, the adult parents, adult lions, and so he had to go and fend for himself. And it's a very pitiful situation to be in, to have to go out and hunt for food, and then to find one stronger than him, and then he got killed in the process. That's what happened to that lion. David killed the lion because of the desperate strait that he was in. He had no food and he had to go and find food. And instead of just remaining in the jungles and being that apex predator, king of the jungle, he had to come and enter into man's domain, and he had to come and encounter David. You know, he tried to kill one of the flock and run away with it. Of course, he was not able to, and he got killed in the process. And so he says, that's what happens out there in the animal kingdom. Animals fight against each other. Animals come and try to fight against man, and they get killed in the process. And these are what happens. This is what happens to young lions. They lack, and in the process of that, they suffer hunger, and sometimes even worse than that, they die because of their desperate situation. David says, this is not going to happen to saints. This is not going to happen to God's children, because we must be assured that we are not seeking after these physical material things. We seek after God. You see, it's only when your faith fails, when you stop seeking in God and you seek after the things of this world, that's when you feel that you need to take matters into your own hands and to do whatever is necessary, to do what it takes to survive. That's when we stop seeking the Lord, right? We seek after ourselves, and we seek after, you know, the way that the world does things, and we think that, well, that is what I need to do. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? The food on the table, the clothes, the raiment on your back. See, God is able to supply for all your needs. Why do you have to so desperately seek after the things which the Gentiles seek, the unbelievers they seek? Because that's all they know. All they know is this physical material world. And they will spend their time and their effort seeking after all those things. He says, as believers, you don't need to. It doesn't mean that we don't work. Of course we have to work. We have to supply or earn our keep. But it is not something that we focus our attention on. It is not something that we so desperately have to constantly worry about or fix our minds upon these things. You see, if we are seeking after the material things, and we will always feel that we want more and more and more. Oh, it's not enough. Because I want to have that financial freedom, you know, to buy all these, you know, nice things. I want to, you know, enjoy all these luxuries that this world can offer. And yes, of course, you will feel that it is not enough. But if you trust in the Lord, if you seek after Him, if you fear Him, you will be assured. Because what you are seeking for is not the things of the world. You are seeking after the Lord. But you see, when you are seeking after the things of the world, that's when your faith fails. That's when God is no longer in your sight, God is no longer at the center of your heart, and then you become that like that young lion. You feel that you need to take matters into your own hands. And sometimes we become that way. We turn our sights and our attentions away from God. We are no longer seeking after Him. We become desperate as that young lion. And sometimes we think, well, whatever it takes to feed my family, to provide for my needs, and we resort to underhanded things. We make foolish choices. We do things that are morally questionable, maybe even illegal, thinking that, well, that's the only way, that's the only solution I have. I am desperate. You don't understand. But we must find our assurance, not in our methods, not in our worldly solutions. We find our assurance in God, knowing that God is the one who will be able to grant us that blessedness. God is the one who is able to provide for us, that I shall not be in want. And they that seek after the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Any good thing. Again, we see this word coming up, good. And I believe this context here is good in a sense of opposed to sin and wickedness, because that's what he's going to talk about in the following verses, where he says, come, let me show you the fear of the Lord. What does it mean that God is good? That God is opposed to evil. God will always supply for you good things, not sinful things. But a lot of times when we are not seeking after the Lord, what we are doing is we're in pursuit of sinful things, evil things, wicked things, material things, things of this world. The Bible tells us what is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And it says, yes, if your heart is set on those things, then you will seek after them. You will chase after them, and you will not necessarily always be able to receive, because your heart is set on the things of this world. What are we seeking? What are we seeking? When we are covetous, when we are seeking things that may not be really good for us, yes, then we will find ourselves in trouble. We will find ourselves in all sorts of quandaries. But the assurance is that they that seek after the Lord shall not want, shall not be in lack of any good thing, because God will always give us that which is good and best and perfect in His sight. So do we trust this God? Do we have that assurance to know that if we seek after Him, when we fear Him, He will supply all our wants? Psalm 23, I'm sure, is a psalm that is familiar to all of us. A psalm that perhaps we have even memorized. But in closing, I'd like to draw attention, turn us to that psalm once again, where it speaks of the same things that David has been talking about here. Where in his experience as a shepherd, and he himself was a shepherd, he himself lovingly cared for the sheep to the point where he risked his life to save that sheep from the mouth of the lion. Now he pictured himself as like a sheep. And who was his shepherd? Well, God. God is the shepherd, and that's what this psalm is about. And in this psalm, we see all the things that we've been talking about this morning as well, of the loving provision that God, our shepherd, what the New Testament will speak of as the Good Shepherd, what He does for us. The Lord is my shepherd, David says, I shall not want. Same thing, I will not have that lack. Why? Because He provides for us. And if I trust in Him, it is a blessed state to be in. He leads me, He makes me to lie down in green pastures, He leads me beside the still waters. That's what our Good Shepherd does for us. He provides for us. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And that leading is not just in a material provision, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And we spoke of the fears and anxieties. We do not have to have that, because we know that we have this good shepherd walking alongside us, and we fear Him instead of evil or any trials or any difficulties that come our way. Yes, it is difficult paths that they have to traverse, but you know, the sheep is assured that as long as the good shepherd is by my side, I don't have to fear these things, because I trust in this shepherd. Why? Because Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Abundance. Abundance is provided for him. He says, There is nothing to fear, whether it's my enemies, whether it's the valley of the shadow of death. Whatever it is, I know that the Lord will so abundantly supply for all my needs. He will cover me with this anointing oil, this balm to soothe any struggles, any pains, any wounds that I have. Oh, He so lovingly comes and He comforts me and He provides abundantly so that there is no struggle, no need, no fear, no lack, no want. Surely goodness and mercies, that was His assurance, that was His confidence, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He says, I want to seek this God. I want to seek after this God. I want to dwell with Him. I want to be in His presence. Because He is the one who has supplied for all my needs. He is my loving shepherd. Is that your assurance? Is that the state that you're in where you are blessed? You're content. You're assured. Why? Because you trust Him, you fear Him, you seek after Him. That is our loving, wonderful, good God. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for who Thou art. Thou art our good God. Thou art a good shepherd. Help us to be able to fully, with full assurance, confidently say that Thou art our shepherd. I shall not want. Help us to trust in Thee. And yes, there may be difficulties that we have to go through. Help us to be assured, to know that as we seek after Thee, as we fear Thee, as we trust in Thee, that there shall not lack any good thing in our lives. And yes, it will be that we have to be in the presence of our enemies. We will have to go through the valley of the shadow of death even. Help us to be assured that we will fear no evil. For Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And we pray that Thou place this faith within our hearts. Help us to trust Thee, for Thou art a good God. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.